The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
The scripture says, honor your father and your mother, and it will be well with you, and you will live long on the earth. And I really believe there's something to that fact. For Living Waters Church, because of all the churches that I've given input to and had oversight for a number of years, Living Waters Church, more than anybody else, has expressed that ongoing honor. And I've often said, I don't need that honor, but I just acknowledge that it's something that's done because you want to get a blessing. Yeah. but that's something for all of us, for particularly some of the younger generation. Honor your father and your mother. It will go well with you. There's different ways in which you can honor, but it is a promise that comes from the Lord. For us. And I also recognize that I'm here among you really by the grace of God. Back in November, my daughter and I were making a trip out to Buffalo, and we stopped in Cleveland on the way and got settled in a motel, and then went from the motel. It was later in the evening, and we went from the motel over to a restaurant and had to cross the street and to get there. And it was pretty dark and later in the evening, and there wasn't much traffic. And we looked both ways, and I was following my daughter, and I went across, was crossing over, and suddenly a car came and made a left-hand turn and caught me underneath from the back here and bounced me off of the hood of the car, and I went flying through the air in front of the car as it was turning and landed on the concrete below. And suddenly I'm sprawled out there on the concrete, and I'm feeling my head is okay. I think my neck's okay. I think my back is okay. I think I'm okay. I got up and I could stand and walk, and it was all functioning. And I looked at the man who had hit me, and he didn't look okay. So it's understandably, but I went over and prayed for him. And I said, this, you know, it was a shocking thing. I says, I'm okay. Just let the peace of God come on you and rest on you. And then somebody had seen the whole thing and called 911, and the ambulance was over there in a hurry. And they wanted to whisk me off to the emergency ward. And I says, I'm not going to any emergency ward. I'm going to Boston. And but the man, he said, well, let me check you out. Does this hurt? Does this hurt? Does this hurt? And I said, no, it's all okay. So there was some bruising that kind of appeared during the course of the next day, but I slept through the night, got up in the morning, and we were on the road to Boston. But he shall give his angels charge over you. They shall keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you get smashed on the highway below. So, but since that time, you know, I have a lot of my colleagues, they're all ascending. I'm still here. But Larry Christensen, he was walking along and slipped on the ice and cracked his head on the ice and died. And one after another is going. And at 88, I'm still around here. And so I just want to acknowledge that it's Bob Mumford once gave kind of a humorous joke that some of them were in an airplane, in a smaller airplane, and they were running into a lot of turbulence. And the airplane pilot says, anybody here got unfulfilled prophecy? And then one guy facetiously says, yeah, I'm supposed to die in an airplane crash. But I do have unfulfilled prophecy. And it's by the grace of God that I'm here and not in a body bag.
Amen.
So I just want to thank the Lord for his grace and goodness and pray that may still be useful to him and his kingdom. The word that I want to share with you this morning is a word that's very familiar to all of you. You can recite it without your Bible or looking at a book or anything. And sometimes the words we are accustomed to reciting, they become commonplace, and we often don't recognize what's all involved. And I'm referring to the Lord's Prayer, which we can all recite. And as I was reflecting upon that word, it seemed as though the Lord himself wanted to have that word unpacked for us. Because sometimes we can say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and we do it by way of rote. And I don't know that the Lord ever intended it to be that way. But when we just say, Our Father, nobody can say Our Father without Jesus. Jesus is the revelation of the Father. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But he was the one sent by the Father. And in the opening chapters of John, it says, to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons and daughters of God. So that it's only by him and through him that you become something more than flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And in John 3, Jesus explains to Nicodemus what was all involved and what had to happen to him, because he was one who saw signs and wonders. But the Lord told him, unless you're born again, it's all going right over your head. You must be born again. Unless you're born of the water and of spirit. For that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And so to as many as receive him, receive the one whom the Father has sent, they are born not of the will of man, not of blood, not of the flesh. They are born of God. And so there is a different kind of a birth. But without that birth, you wouldn't have a clue as to what kind of a father you have. For Jesus is the one who reveals to us the heart of the Father. And in fact, Jesus has to tell his disciples, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He who listens to me listens to the Father. And in the Gospel of John, there are 153 Father-Son relationships mentioned. and they come in groupings of nine that are repeated 17 times. And it corresponds with the 153 fish that are caught at the end of the gospel. And it was Robert Ewing who the Lord gave that revelation, and he brought it to me at a time when I was, after being baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God really began to open my eyes and confront me on a number of things. And one of the first things he confronted me on is, he says, how come you say Jesus all the time and not Father? And what about that? Well, I had to realize that I was reluctant to say my Father because of some unresolved or some issues with my own father. I'm number 5 of 6 in a family. 2 older brothers, 2 older sisters, and I have a younger brother who is a lot bigger than I am. And I was born full-time pregnancy, about 4 pounds. And my mother didn't want the pregnancy because my sister is just a year older than I am. And so she, that was communicated to a person in the womb. And sometimes we're not aware or consciously aware of that until the Lord brings some of those things to light. And with my father was a very good father. But he spent a lot of time with my older brothers and with my older sisters. And I was pretty well taken care of by my sisters. And kind of sickly, and even my mother was kind of hospitalized for a while, and a nurse took care of me, and there were things in me because of that that I just really wanted to be wanted, or there was a craving in me, but it was a carnal craving. It wasn't the craving really of the Spirit, but it was a craving. And the Lord had to put his finger on it, on me, and he ordered a whole bunch of circumstances which could only be ordered sovereignly, and I'm not going to go into that. Through that, he wanted me to see that unless he touched that area, I, as one of his anointed servants, would end up using the anointing to prostitute myself, and I would become a spiritual harlot. And he had to dig into the inner workings of my soul to do some major surgery. And so as we look at this word here this morning, when Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father, how far are we able to make this journey and really know what kind of a father we have? Apart from him, we do not know. And this is, we are just approaching the Lenten season, where we're in the Lenten season. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and the following is Easter. And I thought it might be helpful, because there's too much to look at, but if we looked at just some of those expressions of Jesus and think, now when you're looking at this, this is your father. This is the care of your father. Prior to that time, when you go through the Gospels, you see what Jesus did in terms of his connection with a fallen and a broken society, and how he engaged himself with the sinners and the publicans. For he came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, to convict it and convince it and to bring it, and for them to begin to realize that he was the one the Father sent. In the Gospel of John, he repeats it again and again. I've been sent by the Father. The Father sent me. And the miracles that I do are there simply a testimony that I'm sent by the Father. And it isn't just that there's something supernatural happening, but his miracles are an expression of the heart of compassion, the heart of knowledge, of understanding, of seeing what really goes on in a person's life. When he's talking to the woman at the well, who people would write off, she was someone who had five husbands, and the one she had wasn't her husband. And anybody else might say, gee, that's a wicked woman. That's a prostitute almost. That's someone who's sleeping around. But the Lord, how did he approach her? He just engaged himself with her. He wasn't standing off. He approached her, talked to her, give me a drink. And that just caught her off guard. Who are you? We're Samaritans, and you Jews don't have anything to do with us as the Samaritans. Well, he says, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask him for a drink, and he'd give you living water. And before the conversation was done, he had a worldly knowledge on her and says, yeah, go get your husband. She said, I have no husband. He says, yeah, right. You had five of them, and the one we're sleeping with now, he's not your husband. But he wasn't there to condemn her.
That's right. Yeah.
He was there to impart a relationship that would engage her, not simply with the Messiah. For she says, yeah, I know the Messiah should come and we should worship in Jerusalem. And he goes on with the dialogue. Well, the true worshipers that worship him and will worship him in spirit and in truth, for such the Father desires to worship him.
Yeah.
And she gets the message. And through her, the whole town comes out and they are impacted. Because of his way of relating.
Yeah.
I had a brother recently who wrote a whole article about all the cohabitation that's going on in our society. Many young people, they don't get married, they just cohabit. And cohabit before they get married and all kinds of stuff like that. That's what's going on. I says, yeah. And the Bible says that those who do such things shall not enter the kingdom of God. But when you look at where that scripture is found, it's found in the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And Ephesians, first of all, says all that Christ has done for you, all that you are in Christ, and all that the Father has brought to you, and what out of his glorious riches wants to strengthen you with might by his Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in you, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. And it goes on through all of that and what the Lord all does. Now, if you want to keep living like that, that's far removed from kingdom living.
Yeah.
That's not where it's at. And so that word, you need to know where it fits in.
Yeah.
And so if we look at Jesus and we see just how it is that he communicates and wants to reveal to us the Father. And maybe just looking at some of the events just before Palm Sunday. We had the death of Lazarus and his meeting the two sisters, Mary and Martha. And if only you had been here. Well, I wasn't there intentionally because the Father wants to teach you something. And he wants to prepare you for what's just going to come down the road before a week or two, a week and a half is out. And he tells them, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. For whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. For I am the resurrection and the life. And he wants them to prepare themselves for what is coming down the road. Because at that time it was well known, and he knew that he was going up to Jerusalem, for this was This was the fulfillment, the climax of what the Father had in mind. And so he enters into Jerusalem, and there's this triumphant a march that goes in. And in fulfillment of Zechariah the prophet, who says, "Behold, your king comes on a donkey into the city." But it's interesting in that passage, because that passage, if it goes on, it tells you about the second phase. It's two phases. He came to begin with, so that when he finally comes, he has a harvest of souls that belong to him. So he comes, and he enters into Jerusalem, but he knows that those that are shouting hallelujah, some of their shouting is going to stop before the week is out. Even the shouting of his own disciples will be left in some consternation. And so he meets with his disciples, and it's just looking through what happened in the upper room, because it's as he gathered with his disciples in the upper room in John 13. It says that he showed them the full extent of the Father's love. And the context of that, the next line has to talk about that Judas was there ready to betray him. So this isn't in the context of everything's nice and rosy and we're going to have a nice cozy meeting here. But Jesus knows fully what's before him. Because Judas is there. The other disciples are kind of debating with one another who's the greatest. And not one of them had the humility to do what normally people did in that custom, who were walking along in sandals all day, and your feet would get dusty and dirty, and someone would just wash your feet to just refresh you when you sat down. But they couldn't do it. But the Lord sees that, picks up a towel, and he begins washing their feet. He doesn't bawl them out. He doesn't just scold them or rebuke them and assign them. He says, and he begins to wash their feet to their amazement. And Peter was one to resist it a bit. He said, "Oh, you can't be washing my feet." And he said, "Well, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you have no part with me in my ministry. You don't know what I'm all about. For he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Because that was the assignment of the Father's heart. For the Father is a servant, and he comes to serve his humanity. He comes to look after it. He comes to impart something to it. And after he demonstrated, he says, "You know, you live in a society where the kings and the rulers of the world, they lord it over one another, but it shall not be so among you. He that is greatest among you shall be as a servant." In the kingdom of God, see, with the disciples, the competition was there. And very often in us, there's comparing, a competition, there's ambition. And it's in a different situation if you really know your Father and you know what it is for you to be a son and a daughter that has been enriched and blessed and imparted life and newness of life from the Father. There wouldn't be competition. You would come to a peace and a rest with the gift and the grace that God has given to you, and you wouldn't be checking yourself out. There would be the river of water flowing from you, living waters flowing because of your relationship with the Father. And then the Lord tells his disciples, he says, "Now love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another, because by this will all men know that you are my disciples, and it's been emphasized among us this morning already, that the love of God needs to manifest and express itself not only to us, but through us. And by this shall all men know that you really are my kids. If you have my kind of love and care for one another. And then he goes on and tells them, he tells Peter, now you're gonna blow it. You're gonna deny me three times before the night is out. And that was a shock to Peter. And what's interesting, he said, oh no, though all deny me, I'll never deny you. He had some boast and brag in him. He was going to be number one disciple. But the Lord knew that. And he wasn't shook up about it. Because, you know, the next word he says right after that, is he says, now don't let your heart get troubled. I thought, mine, if someone told you were going to really mess up, wouldn't that disturb you?
Yeah.
But he says, now don't get disturbed. But I just want to point up to the fact that very often the Father has to deal with attitudes, behavior, motives, hidden motives in our own soul that are not really flowing out of the relationship you have with the Father. They're flowing out of your desire or your need to impress or to be noticed or to gain some attention or gain some approval. But the Lord changes that all. This is your Father. This is how your Father cares about you. And then in that very passage, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. You don't get near the Father unless it's through me and by me, and you don't have a clue of what he's all about unless you come through me. And then the disciples say, well, show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long? Don't you know that he who has seen me has seen the Father? And that's an eye-opener. And so when you read through the scriptures, read through and see, when you see Jesus, you'll sometimes be astonished. That's my Father?
Yeah.
I never saw you that way.
Yeah.
I had an entirely different picture about you.
Yeah. Amen. Come on.
But this is amazing. And then to see what goes on, and Jesus says, now I'm going to be gone. I'm going to leave you. And this was within 24 hours. He was going to be dead, crucified. But he says, don't let your heart get troubled. Because I'm going to not just be with you. My Father and I, we are going to live in you. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, you're going to be better off. Than if I was there in with skin on. It'll be to your advantage that I go away. Because the Holy Spirit, he'll take the things that are mine, he'll reveal them to you. He is going to be an agent that's going to counsel you. And what he said in the beginning, to as many as receive him, to them he gives power to become. We're in the state of becoming. And the becoming part of it has to do with the ongoing activity of a living God who sends his Spirit to indwell those who receive his Son, and he opens up their eyes and opens up their understanding, and he confronts their situation. That's an interesting thing to see how the love of God confronts, how he even confronted all those who were out to crucify him. But he confronted them not because to put them down or to embarrass them. He wept wept over them, because if they only knew the time of their visitation. But now these things shall all be closed from your eyes, because you rejected. You wanted no part of what was revealed unto you. And in John 3, he says, you know, this is the verdict, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But very often people don't know how dark they are until the light appears.
Yeah, that's right.
And when the light appears, all of a sudden something else appears. I remember when we had kind of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our church, and you thought, gee, we were all nice brothers and sisters, and all of a sudden it was like developing solution poured over the congregation, and there were a number of them said, we don't want that in our church. And where was that? Where did that come from? And you see the various things that come to the light as the Lord is manifesting. Oh, I come into this generation to find out what belongs to me. Who will really receive me? Who will, I'm not just someone you stuck in a book. I'm the living Lord who knows the beginning and the end. And I want to prepare my church for this end time age in which I'm calling you to, that you may be men and women of God who will know my heart and be and have my spirit move in them and strengthen them and enable them to manifest me in all the circumstances and situations in which they live. I have a Father. He reveals himself in his Son. And when you think of just how the Lord prepared his disciples, and you can just look at various sections after he's in the garden preparing himself for what has to happen and for what he has been assigned to do. I just go back a little bit when get back to that, but when Jesus revealed that Judas was gonna, he knew that who was gonna betray him, and he says, "That which you got to do quickly," and he knew he was going out to betray him. And his next comment was, "Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son might glorify thee." And I think our brother here was speaking about the glory of the Lord. And glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And it's Jesus who is really glorifying the Father in the place where we least expect to see glory. It's in the cross. Because the cross shows us the glory of the Father who spared not his own Son, but laid on him the iniquity of us all, that we might be reconciled to God. That the price for our iniquity and our separation might be fully accomplished. This is the glory of God. The glory of God is kind of a sevenfold thing. It talks about compassion. You see the fullness of the compassion of God. You see the grace of God. You see the long-suffering patience of God. You see the fact that God makes covenant, a non-negotiable covenant, or unconditional covenant of love with his people, and he maintains that love, and he forgives rebellion, iniquity, and sin. That's his glory. And he wants that glory imparted to you, that you become a people who are for the display of his splendor, displaying his glory in increasing measure. That's what's on his heart, on the Father's heart. Because you see the Father there on the cross. You see the revelation of the Father's heart. There he can, in his suffering, he sees his mother. Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Another malefactor calls to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. Father, forgive them. for they know not what they do. He does not, as Peter says, it's not railing for railing, rebuke for rebuke. It's contrarywise, blessing, because his own heart is manifesting the fullness of what the Father has. And the judgment that comes on people is not because God judges them. It's because the word that he speaks to them, that will be their judge in the final day. The love that he manifested that they didn't want, that will be the thing that gets them. And so, when you pray, say, "Our Father." Now, I believe there's some here this morning that we all probably need to make a journey into the heart of the Father. Is there any iniquity the Father has not covered to release you from guilt, from shame, from putting yourself down, from a life that you grew up with where you were either praised or rejected depending on your behavior, where you had to earn your approval, and you're still trying to earn your approval, and not knowing and recognizing that you, the Father, you don't need to earn approval. Your relationship with him is not based on merit points. It's based on receiving his Son. It's based on wonder of wonders. He has made me. He's covered all my sins and my iniquities and my transgressions. And so there's journeys that we have to make. I know one of the sisters a few weeks ago, she was sharing something among us that she was pregnant out of wedlock and had to tell it to her father. And up until that time, they had a pretty good relationship. But when she shared that with her father rejected her totally and completely and hit her, put her in a long-term tailspin. And some of us, we're in places I've known in pastoring where people really are mad at God. Why didn't you? Why wouldn't you? It doesn't pay anything to call upon you. You don't answer. You don't do this. You don't do that. And the Holy Spirit, he's not offended at your complaint. But he may need to process something to give you better understanding, better appreciation, a better insight into all that was involved in bringing you into that tailspin, because he's there to reach you up again. And so that we can come and as gathered together as sons and daughters of the living God and stand up and say, "I got a Father and he loves me and he has placed his Spirit within me. I have a Father." And so when we pray, say, "Our Father," let that have increased penetration into our own hearts and into our own souls, so that we can go on to the next step. Hallowed be your name. I lift your name up. We lift your name up, Lord. We lift your name up, Lord. We are your sons and your daughters. Jesus says, if you love those that love you, even the pagans can do that. But I call you to love those that hate you, that persecute you, that say all manner of evil against you falsely. I let my reins fall on the just and on the unjust, on the good and the evil. But I want you to display my love and my attitude, because you're my sons and my daughters. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to those that despitefully use you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For in doing so, you shall show that you are children of the Heavenly Father. We lift your name up. We lift your name up. It isn't just saying words, Jesus, or but we lift your name up in our attitude, in our behavior. We lift your name up. This is a time at the end of the age for us to lift the name up. Yeah. That name is not just kept squashed in a religious holy huddle, but that we are a people who are scattered around like salt to be a city set on a hill. We lift your name up. We lift your name up. And we're not going to be ashamed of your name. We're not going to be apologizing for your name. We're going to lift your name up. We're going to do what people don't expect you to do. We lift your name up. Isn't it time for sons and daughters who make the journey with the Son for us to more fully receive all that the Father would impart to us and bestow upon us, and walk again with integrity, walk again in dignity, walk again in a different frame of mind and attitude in all of this. So if you read the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see all these different things that the Lord imparts to us. We lift your name up. We lift your name up. And then hallowed be your name. Then your kingdom come. Let your reign and your rule, your government. His kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. But I like to think of the illustration we have in the Old Testament where Joshua, after Moses passed away, Joshua came on the scene. Some people were making reference to that in connection with Billy Graham. Billy Graham was like the Moses who led us so far. But now the Joshua, which is another word for Jesus, is going to lead us into our promised land. That it's not just we're getting ready to go to heaven and get out of this place. But the Lord wants us to enter fully into what Jesus has done and accomplished for us. In the promised land, there were 31 different kings that ruled in that land. And they were not kings that produced righteousness, peace, and joy. They produce sin and iniquity and transgression and something that really is a contradiction to what the Father has done when he created man and what he intended to create man. And it's amazing how long-suffering the Lord is. He'll let it go for 430 years. And he said, before their cup is full, he said, okay, now I've had it. Now we're going to clean house because this lifestyle, this way of living is a total contradiction. When God created us, he created us male and female, and he created us very good. And there are elements and in invasive places of the devil that would turn that whole thing upside down. Now, that is not my Father.
That's right.
I know we had some debate with some of our relatives about same-sex marriage. And he said, well, now these people, they really know we love them. We welcome them into our midst. I says, the trouble is, you don't love them enough.
Right.
If you loved them enough,
amen,
you would reveal a Father to them that created them very good. And his intention for them, and would set them free, and would heal things in their heart and in their soul, and give them dignity, give them worth, give them honor, lift them up out of that place, and put them into the place that the Father intended for them. Lift your name up. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. There's a reign and rule of the kingdom of God. And I believe that some of us need to We need to give an eviction notice to some of those critters that are still in your soul. There's an eviction notice. And I'm given an eviction notice by the power of God that those strongholds in your soul, some of them you know about, and you've given place to them. Those strongholds, the Holy Spirit's going after them. And they're getting out of there. You may have to go through something, but those have to be evicted. They are a contradiction, and they do not bring righteousness, peace, and joy. That's often the trouble, is because we got a stronghold there that we don't want to face up to or come into the light. Walk in the light as He is in the light, and you'll have fellowship, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. Amen. Will clean you up from all sin. Wonderful. Wonderful. And then we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. That kind of goes together in Lutheran's explanation about that God would break and hinder every evil counsel and will that would not let us hallow His name nor let His kingdom come. There's a will that doesn't want to say, we lift Your name up. I lift my own name up. Lift something else up. There's a will. I will. Now, some of us have a strong will. And there may be something wrong, something good about being strong. Paul had a strong will. On the way to Damascus, he was determined he was going to get rid of these crazy Christians until the Lord met him. And he encountered the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his response was, all the way from Damascus to the executioner's block at Rome, was, what will you have me do? What will you have me do? There's something else that Marty and I are seeing in our own church. We've got a lot of young people that are just on fire for the Lord. And it's such a joy to see that. And they're there before the Lord. And you hear them with the intensity of their heart saying, Lord, what do you want us to do? We're here. What do you want us to do? Our lives are your lives. Where are you sending us? What are you preparing for us? What do you want us to do? Your will be done. And we see that the will of God is a good and a gracious will. Thy will be done. So let the Lord look at that. I think too many pastorally areas I've counseled with people who have marriage problems. But usually the problem is strong will. And I don't like. But you need to kick that critter out instead of kicking your spouse out. Thy will be done. And so when you pray, Thy will be done. Don't be surprised that if the course of the week, God is going to break and hinder that evil counsel and will. And you're praying against yourself. So it's a dangerous prayer. Maybe you didn't realize that. But you prayed it. And God's going to take you up on it. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. God gives bread without our prayers. But he would have us, you know, it's interesting that this comes after our Father. Who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Then give us this day our daily bread. Sometimes in our prayers, our first prayers are concerning themselves with the daily bread, with our job and our occupation and one thing or another and making a livelihood. That's down the line. These are first. And just a personal testimony that when after we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, we got checked out on this one. It says, you know, don't say, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all these things that the heathen seek. But your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. Look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. They're not anxious. They're not toiling. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this will be added unto you. Now, when we were, after we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was, we, well, I lost, I came to the altar and said, Lord, what happened to my ministry? And the Lord said, oh, so it was your ministry. So, that was kind of a correction. Then we were challenged on everything. We lost our family and our relatives. Some of them said it's worse than a death in the family. You were put out of your whole religious group that you were so accustomed to. You had to forsake your country, your kindred, and your father's house. All of those things were on the line. And then we had 2 weeks to go, and we were going to be evicted out of our parsonage. And we didn't have any funds. We bought some land by the direction of the Lord and emptied our bank account on the land. And my wife is understandably nervous. We got 4 kids. And you can't find a place to rent. What are we going to do? And I was complaining with the Lord too. I says, Lord, it says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I said, what about addition? You got subtraction going here. I said, and then the Lord said, well, read it again. And he said, it says, seek first the kingdom of God. I just want to check out where your first is. What's your bottom line?
Yeah.
I want to know. Because you need to be established in that bottom line at this point in your life. And where we're going to go. Because if you're not established in that bottom line, you'll bail out. You'll be quiet. You'll just play it safe and do one thing or another. And that's not going to take us very far. I want to know what the bottom line is. Is it my will be done? Or what is it? Because if I'm first in the kingdom of God is first, then everything will be added unto you. And Marty and I will testify. I'm just, you know, amazed at where we are financially. We have a house all paid for, no mortgage, got a cabin, it's all paid for, no mortgage or anything like that. We have a bank account that provides us adequately and abundantly and gives us, we're in a place where I can give money freely away. How did it get there? I mean, if you're a pastor, you don't get a big salary. I think the largest salary I ever got was $30,000. A year. That was the tops. Well, where did it come from? My Father. I testify to you, to the kind of a Father you have. And you can say, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. I got to touch on this one yet. Forgive us our sins. This is a very important thing. Because all of us will have people who will sin against us. Jesus says if they hate me, they're going to hate you too. They're going to say all manner of evil against you falsely on my account. Now, if you're not set up and understand the forgiving heart of your Father, you're going to be a casualty. And the Lord takes this very seriously. And so Peter says, how often should somebody sin against me and I before I can punch him out? Will 7 times be enough? And he said, not 7 times, 70 times 7. What do you mean? I'm going to be the punching bag? But No, I and then he tells them the parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of God is likened unto a king who called his subjects. And he has this one before him, and he's astronomically in debt. There wasn't any way he could possibly. And the king says, I got to get rid of this guy. And the guy pleads with him. And there wasn't any way in which he could make it up. But the Lord just wants to underscore to Peter that if you come before your father and he takes a reckoning, Paul says, I know that in me and my flesh dwells no good thing. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None is righteous. No, not one. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If he were to judge you on the basis of your thought, words, and deed, you'd be a wipe. You're a liability, not an access, not an yeah. So an asset. And the Lord wants his kids to be an asset in his kingdom.
Yes.
But now that's why he forgives you. And he doesn't say, now don't bother me anymore and don't get in debt, behave yourself. He forgives you and he takes you into his kingdom and he bestows his wealth, he bestows his glory, he bestows his riches, he bestows his love and mercy upon you in overwhelming measure. Now, what about those who sin against you? Will you forgive them? He says, forgive them as... forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, it's really important to forgive them. Because at the end of that passage where he's introducing the Lord's Prayer, he repeats it at the end. If you will not forgive your Father, won't forgive you. You're on hold. And it doesn't mean that you're approving. It doesn't mean that you that what the person did wasn't totally wrong and everything like that. That's not in the question. The question is whether your heart has got infected, because the devil has a 1-2 punch. Not only does somebody sin against you, but he wants to put an infection in you of hatred, of retribution in you. You want to get even. You want to do something. There's something rises up within you. Well, the Lord deals with that thing that rises up within you. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life resting in him. And so there's something else going on. And a testimony here, just briefly. There was a man who was resurrected from the dead in one of Reinhard Bonnke's servants, and the man had been dead for 4 days, and a mortician had put formaldehyde in him and whatever it is to preserve his body, and this woman brought that body to that meeting because she was just compelled to bring it there, and she brought it there, and wonder of wonders, that man was resurrected. And then they have interviewed the mortician and interviewed the other people that were all there to verify that this really happened. And he was resurrected and brought back to life. But then somebody later on asked him, what was the issue with you? And he said, I was on hold because I had hatred in my heart toward one of my brothers. I said, that was... And the Father says in this passage, if you won't forgive, what's your Father going to do? Well, what does he do? He takes seriously the fact that he's forgiven you all your iniquities and your transgressions and wiped them clean and given you garments of praise, and not only that, but given you his Spirit, where you can release people and release yourself from what wants to set on you. Some of you need the Lord's releasing you this morning in this respect. So forgive as you have been forgiven. And then, and lead us not into temptation. God indeed tempts no one. But here God would teach us to recognize that the devil, the world, and our own flesh would seduce us into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice. There are so many ways in which the adversary wants to get you. The first thing is misbelief. Did God really say? There's people that are really shrewd in their twisting of the word and the scriptures just to try to get some misbelief into you that leads you off of the path and that separates you from the Father and separates you from His Son and from the word that He saw written for our learning. We can't afford to be loose and free with the word of the Lord. And we need to know the value of the Holy Spirit and listen to the divine beeper that He puts in you when you run into some of this stuff. And there's a beeper that goes off of a foreign object, foreign object, foreign object. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Sons and daughters of God, arise for this time and say once more with full hearts, Our Father. Let's say it together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Would you, Marty, just read? I asked if Don and Marty would just, well, Marty now knows, if they would release just a father and a mother's blessing over us as a body. Would you want to stand up and receive?
You pray first, Mary. Here.
Oh, dear Father, we've just heard how wonderful you are. It just is beyond our comprehension. And this day we open our hearts to you anew and again, and we say, come, come, live your will completely in and through us, and may our lives glorify you. Grant us all that your Spirit can endow us with, that we might never speak against you, but thought, word, or deed, but always bring glory. Glory to you, our wonderful God. Thank you, Father. Yeah. We come to you always through your Son, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you.
Alashana mandala bashatika la batana mandolo bokuliata. Kira bashana, kira bashatika la koro bokuliata. Kira batana mandala balatiana. Yea, indeed, I am here to cause you to arise and to wake up for the time and the day in which you live. For I have been dealing with your hearts and your souls even this day, that you might be strengthened with might by my Spirit in your inner man, that you may no longer be tossed to and fro by the winds of the time and days in which you live, but that you might be a mighty host, chosen and destined by me for this time and day in which you live. For have I not said that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached before the end comes? For I am putting you on assignment that the gospel of the kingdom might be proclaimed and declared again in power and in authority, that I might gather in the harvest that my soul yearns and desires. People out of darkness, people from prison, people from captivity, people from bondage, people in iniquity and sin. I'm sending you that they may become mine. In Jesus' name, amen.